Yeah, it goes back to its default setting. All right, Romans chapter 10. Now, we're in the middle chapter here that's dealing with Israel. 9, 10, and 11 are God's dealings with Israel. But when you get into chapter 10, that's when you get into the heart of the chapter that deals with salvation. And this is, if you use the Romans road to lead somebody to Christ, this is typically the place that you go to when you're making the invitation to salvation. You've already shown them they're sinners. You've shown them what the penalty of sin is. You've shown them how sin came into the world. You showed them what the wages of sin is. You showed them that God commended His love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's over 5:8 and 9 or 5:12. And you've went through all that. Now you're getting them to the place where it's time to put rubber to the road and if they're going to accept Christ or not. Doctrinally, as we're dealing with this, you're reading about Paul and his dealings with Israel. He shows you in verse 1, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness, which is the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them." Now, a couple of things I want to point out to you. First of all, in verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Now, we preached on prayer this morning and told you about the me and the I mentalities of prayer. And but one of the things, I got two verses here, of course, or two references. 1 Samuel 12:23 is a great verse on prayer. Samuel telling the nation of Israel, he says, "Far be it from me that I should sin against God in ceasing to pray for you." In fact, that if you look on our bulletin back there, on the back of the bulletin where our prayer list is, that verse is what I put back there for on our prayer list. God is that I should sin in ceasing to pray for you. But if you go over to Jeremiah 13, let's run over there real quick. Jeremiah chapter 13, and get over here, and we'll read about. Verse on prayer. Jeremiah 13, and I think it's in verse 17. Yeah, that's it. Jeremiah 13, verse 17. Now this is talking about rejection. If you start in verse 13:15, "Hear ye and give ear, be not proud, for the Lord hath spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before He cause darkness, and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. And while you look for light, He turned it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. But if ye will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock is carried away captive." I mean, that ought to be, that you could cross-reference that right over to Psalm 126 over there, where he says, "He that goeth forth weeping, beareth precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Wow, there ought to be some time in prayer where you're weeping over some things. Amen. You ever get to the place where you can't weep in prayer, you getting into a rough place. Say, "But I'm just not the weeping type." Yeah, you're right, and some ain't. But let me put it this way. If you can't get to the place where your heart, burdened and broken, can't come to God with a contrite spirit over something, then you're getting a little hard. Is that fair to say? Is that a fair assumption? Amen, some people just ain't criers. I mean, some people just ain't, and that's okay. But if you ever get to the place where you can't be burdened and brokenhearted so much that you can't come to God with a humble and contrite spirit, then you're getting into a place where you might be getting just a little bit too hard. Amen. Amen. You need to keep a soft heart. You need to keep a soft spirit. God can speak to a heart that's softened. But it's hard for him to deal with a heart that's hardened.
Amen.
Amen. Due to exposure to things that they shouldn't be. All right, so back in Romans 10, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire." You see, this prayer doesn't stem from a place of necessity. It's not, well, I need to pray for them. No, he's praying for them because he's got a desire to see them saved. That's why he's praying. He says, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And he tells you the problem. The problem, verse 2, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." He says, man, when it comes to the things of God, they've got a zeal like none other, but they just ain't got it straight. They got their doctrine wrong. And see, I'm going to tell you, you look around at the different denominations, religions, or whatever you want to call them that's around this place, around this world or this country, and man, you want to talk about a zeal? I mean, the old preacher used to say, if you got the choice between knowledge and zeal, take zeal. Why? Because you can learn knowledge, but you can't learn zeal. Say, what's zeal? Zeal's it's enthusiasm. It's you being enthusiastic about the things of God and so enthusiastic about it that you can't help but try to get out and do something for Him. Amen. You know what's wrong with a lot of the world today? And when I say the world, I'm going to talk about Christianity. What's wrong with the church right now is the church has got so much knowledge that they ain't got no zeal. They have no zeal. Amen. You get somebody to go out and witness, or you get somebody to go out and knock on a door, or you get somebody to go out and street preach, that generally it'll be out of necessity, or it'll be out of a feeling of obligation. That's generally what it's out of. Hey, listen. I'm going to tell y'all, Saturday, when I got up Saturday morning and it was raining, I had to get out and I had to go to the job site, and I spent the first part of the morning on the job site, and I mean 7 a.m. we were there cutting and bending steel, tying steel. I got an inspection coming tomorrow and I had to get ready for it, and I mean we busted our cans until about 1:30, and at 1:30 we were done and soaking wet, dirty, just grimy, sweaty, because as soon as the rain cut off, the sun came out, it was hot and muggy, and you're out there sweating it out, and then I turn around and get to the house, park the vehicle, get out of it, look at my watch, and I've got an hour before street preaching. Now, don't you know that I could have thought of 100 reasons to have said, no, I don't think I'm going to go today. My heart's not in it, you know. And if your heart ain't in it, you just well stay at the house. But you know what? We didn't do that. I said, no, you just don't know whose day it might be to be driving by there and not look at one of them signs and then make the decision to trust Christ just based on that one time. And then I thought to myself, and I'm just going to be honest with you now. Can I be honest with you for just a minute? Amen. I'm just being honest with you for a minute. I expected whenever I got in a truck, I went and got me halfway cleaned up, you know, and got my clothes changed. And I got in a truck and I headed down the road, got all my scripture signs, throwed them in the truck. I'm heading down the road, and on the way down the road, you know what I'm thinking? I'll probably be the only one there today. Everybody else, it's kind of been raining a little bit. I knew Doc had been sick. I knew Jordan Angel had a doctor's appointment. They wasn't going to be able to be there. And I didn't know who else may or may not be there. And I thought, it'll probably be just me. And then I got a little bit excited. And I thought, well, if it is just me, I'll just say a word of prayer and say, thank you, Lord. Sorry we didn't get it. And go back to the house. Now, I'm just being honest with you now. It's okay to be honest, ain't it?
Amen.
If you're going to be honest anywhere, you might as well be honest here.
Amen.
So you know what I did? I got down there and I pulled into the bank parking lot and there was a little red car with a little old woman sitting in it. And when I pulled up, my eyes brightened up, and that smile about that wide and just a waving. You know what I had to do before I could even turn the truck off and open the door? I had to say, Lord, I'm sorry. And I'm so glad to be here. And I opened the door, and she popped her door open, and she said, I was so worried we wasn't going to get to come. And me and her sat there and talked for about 5 minutes, and then here come that big old white beast rolling up in beside her, and she goes, well, there's the Connors. And out come Mindy, and out come Miss Martha, and out come Brother Bill, and out come Miss Donna. And you know what we did? We got out and we grabbed us an armful of signs and walked right out on the sidewalk. And we just stood out there and was signposts for Jesus for about 30 minutes. Amen. And it was a blessing. It was a blessing. But I'll tell you something, beloved. The thing that'll get you is a lack of enthusiasm, a lack of zeal. He says that I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Why is it a Jehovah's Witness will go as many miles as they will to tell somebody a lie? Exactly. And then you can't get Christians to go 5 minutes to tell somebody the truth. Amen. Amen. They'll put out tracts and literature till the trees fall, and then they, save the forest. I'll tell you, if there was ever a group of religious people that were not green-minded, it's Jehovah's Witnesses. Because they'll put out thousands and thousands of their little brochures and pamphlets. And Mormons, they'll go out of their way to ride a bicycle to your house to try to tell you a lie. And Christians won't get in an automobile and ride 5 minutes to help somebody to know the truth. Amen. God have mercy on us, because we got too much knowledge. We ain't got enough zeal to go with the knowledge. People like learning, but the problem is they're ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. What's the difference? It's the realization of what you're supposed to do with the truth you get. Because what you get, you're responsible for. They being ignorant, verse 3. They being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now there's the problem. Their zeal is according to God, but not according to knowledge. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. What's God's righteousness? It's Jesus Christ. That's God's righteousness, and they're ignorant of that. I mean, they're not ready to accept that righteousness of the law has been done away with. That's what happens in verse 4. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. See, an unsaved man goes to hell. Why? Because he takes his righteousness and puts it alongside of God's righteousness. And instead of going there for swearing and cussing and drinking and smoking and chewing and all the things that people like to accredit lost people are doing, that ain't the reason they go to hell. They go to hell for rejecting God's righteousness, Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's why they go to hell. Amen. Amen. Don't nobody go to hell because of bad living. You know where you go because of bad living? You go to a grave. Right. You drink, you're going to go to the grave. You smoke, or you chew, or you do drugs, you're going to a grave. Why? Because that's all going to kill this body. Amen. But it ain't going to put you in hell. The one thing that'll put you in hell is rejecting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Amen. That'll put you in hell. But that's what it is. The unsaved man goes to hell because he looks God in the face and he says, I'm better than you are. Now that's what he's saying. He says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. They're going up to God and His righteousness, which is Jesus Christ, and they're saying, I'm just as good as you are. In fact, I'm better than you are. Now, how much arrogance does it take for somebody to look at Jesus Christ and say, I'm better than you are? I'm telling you, man, I don't know. If Jesus Christ has completely fulfilled the righteousness of the law, and He has, there's no question about that, then what God offers an unsaved man is the righteousness of a perfect man. Why would you refuse that? You know, why would you go? I mean, man's problem with self-righteousness puts a barrier between him and the righteousness that he needs in order to please God. You're not going to please God with your own righteousness. God is only pleased with righteousness that's equal to Him, and that's His Son. Amen. And that's the only righteousness He'll accept. The lost man, he goes to hell because he puts his righteousness against God's. Now, verse 5, it says, For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live in them. So the Lord comes to a sinner, and he approaches a sinner, and he says, "Did you know about my son?" And the sinner says, "Yes." And then the Lord says, "Did you know that my son was righteous?" "Yes, I did." And he said, "Okay, did you know that the only way that you could go to heaven was to trust him?" And he says, "Well, yeah, I did." "Well, then why didn't you trust him?" "Well, I think you got to live it." "I think you got to live it." "Well, could you have lived it better than my son lived it?" "Oh, no." "Well, then why didn't you trust him?" "Well, there's hypocrites in the church." "Well, was my son a hypocrite?" "Oh, no, no." "Well, then why didn't you trust him?" You see, they'll make every excuse in the world why they ought not to trust Christ, and it's always got something to do with somebody else.
Right.
When it's never them.
Right.
Amen. Just like I was telling you this morning, it's me, it's me, it's me. Oh Lord, I'm the one. I need help. And oftentimes, that's what takes. You know what? It's hard to get a person to understand that they need to be saved until you get them to realize they're lost.
Amen.
Amen.
That's a hard part. And that's what it's going to be like. An unsaved man is not going to have an excuse for rejecting Christ. He's not going to have an excuse for why he didn't get saved. Because he's going to have been given the opportunities. He's going to have been given the chances. I mean, there was an old holiness preacher, and he had been out of the will of God, and one day a pastor walked by the porch and saw him sitting up there drinking a beer and smoking a cigarette or whatever. He went up there and sat down, and he said, "Are you saved?" And he said, "Well, I used to be." He said, "I was saved," and he said, "I was a preacher there at one time," and he said, "I'm lost now. I'm going to hell." And the pastor said, "Well, what makes you think you're going to hell?" He says, "Well, I couldn't live it." And he said, "Well, you don't have to live it. Jesus Christ lived it for you. All you do is accept Him and He'll take His righteousness and give it to you." "Yeah, but I just think if you don't live it, then there ain't no way it can be real." And the pastor at least had a little discernment, because he said, "Well, let me ask you this." He said, "Were you able to live it before?" He said, "No." He said, "So what makes you think you can do it now?" He said, "Well, I just think at one point, I just think that eventually I'm going to get to the place where I'll be able to live it. And then when I get to the place where I can live it, then I'll get saved." The problem is, though, is he said, "I was saved at one point. I was saved at one point. Okay, but then I lost it. Now I'm lost." Well, he even asked him, he said, "Well, after you got saved," he said, "were you able to live it then?" He said, "Yeah, I did for a little while." Now, the only thing truthful that he said was, "Could you live it?" And he said, "Yeah, I did for a little while." You know, you're all capable of living it for a little bit. But at some point, we're all going to fall. You're all going to sin and fall short. I mean, it's easy to live for the Lord when it's fresh and new.
Amen.
I mean, I don't know that there's been too awful many people that I've seen get saved, especially if they get saved a little later in life and not, you know, when they're 9, 10 years old. But if they're like 20 when they get saved, you know, it's easy to see them live a good life there for a good little while, man. They know what they've been saved from. And it's easy for them to do that. But buddy, down the road, you know, when you get on down the road a little ways and they start making mistakes and having slip-ups and things like that, then that's where it becomes important for you and I to disciple these people and let them know, look, just because you messed up, that don't mean that what you've got is no longer relevant. It's still just as prevalent as it was. Christ is the end of the law, he says in verse 4. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. But then let's get on down here to verse 6. And what Paul is doing here is he's trying to contrast these two types of righteousness. He says in verse 6, "But the righteousness which is of faith." Now that's the righteousness that you got. He says, the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend in the deep, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead. See, the righteousness of the law in the Old Testament was given to a man who did the things of the law and he lived by them, and that was the purpose behind that. See, there's the difference is in Old Testament salvation and New Testament, and you got to watch it now because they're not the same. And I mean, I know I'm probably telling y'all stuff that you already know, but sometimes it just bears repeating so that passages like this that you've read a dozen times will show you why they say what they do. All right? I mean, Old Testament, what does it say? What does the Old Testament come by? Well, you just read it. He says in verse 5, Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law. So the law came by Moses. But if you go over to John, it's John chapter 1, and I think it's in verse 17. I'll have to look real quick to make sure.
Yeah.
Is that it? John 1, 17?
Yeah.
That's where it says grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Is that it?
Yep.
John 1, 17. So the Old Testament, the law come by Moses, but grace and truth comes by Jesus Christ. All right, so there's a difference in there. There's one difference. All right, in the Old Testament, go over to get Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. You got to flip through the back of your Old Testament real slow. Or you'll blink and you'll be past Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2. And look in verse 4. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, he says, Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but look, but the just shall live by faith. Now, somebody tell me what that says there. Whose faith?
His.
Okay, but come to Romans 1 and look in verse 17. Now, we're talking about the difference. There is one. It may not seem like it, but there is one when it comes to comparisons here. Romans 1 verse 17, For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Okay, so he's fixing to show you his righteousness versus righteousness of the law. He says the righteousness of God revealed, what does it say? From faith to faith. So from one to another. From the Old Testament to the New Testament. Now what does the end of the verse say? He says the just shall live by faith, but it doesn't say his faith. Because, why? Because your faith in the Old Testament under that law is not the same as living by the faith which Galatians 2:20 says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So the just doesn't live by his faith. I'm alive because of the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The just shall live by faith. And that faith is the faith of righteousness, God's righteousness. That's why salvation's not mine. That's why I have a hard time understanding how these people have such difficulty understanding that once God imputes His righteousness to me, that I'm capable of doing something so wicked that I would then lose it. It doesn't make sense. How could that make sense? If God does something, and again, you have to go through all the references. You go to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. It says, And he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So he's the one doing the work. Don't we teach the kids to sing in Sunday school? He's still working on me. It's not, I'm still working on me to make me what I ought to be. No, we're saying He's still working. Why? Amen. Because He's the one that began it. He's the one that's got to finish it. Amen. And if He didn't begin it, then it ain't worth working on anyway.
Right.
Amen. So the salvation, even David understood it enough, even under the Old Testament law, to say, Lord, restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation.
Amen.
Because he realized that even under a different dispensation, that salvation belonged to the Lord. It didn't belong to man. It was given to man by God. All right, come on back to Romans 10. The just shall live by his faith versus the just shall live by faith. And then the last thing we'll point out before we move on is in the Old Testament, the saints, according to Ephesians 2, it says, are dead in trespasses and sins. But that's not what you are. The Bible says, according to what the Lord told Nicodemus over in John chapter 3, He said, you must be born.
Amen.
But what did He say? Born what? So a second time. So we say two births and one death. Or one birth and two deaths.
Yeah.
Right? So you're either born once and die twice, or you're born twice and you die once.
Right.
Okay. So a person in the Old Testament was dead in trespasses and sins. And in the New Testament under Christ, it says that you are born again. So that's new life. All right? So it's a difference. Old Testament saints went to Abraham's bosom. Now you go straight to glory. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. So there's too many things to mistake, and that's why it's such a blessing for you and I to have these Pauline epistles, because that's what outlines the difference between our doctrine and Old Testament. That's why a lot of your fundamentalist brethren get into the messes that they do with these little minor doctrines, and they mess them up because they're not comparing Old Testament with New Testament. They're trying to make the ground level across the board, and it doesn't work.
Right.
Amen. That's why it doesn't work. They get into trouble because they're going through these doctrines and they're saying, well, it says over in 1 Chronicles. Okay, it says in 1 Chronicles, but who's 1 Chronicles written to? Who's it written about? Who wrote it? Because nobody in the Old Testament who authored any of those books knew anything about a body of Christ, knew anything about a cross, and knew anything about Jesus Christ coming to bear the sin of the world. You know what they were looking for? A Messiah to come and set up a kingdom. And that's why when He showed up and didn't set it up, they rejected Him. That's the only reason. He showed up, He was doing signs and miracles and all this stuff, and man, we have found the Messiah! We have found the Christ! And then even the 12, after He died, were sitting in the house sorrowful. The two on the road to Emmaus talking amongst themselves about the things that had just happened, and here the Lord was walking right beside them all the time. Now what is that? That was Paul's burden. He said, my burden and my prayer to God is that Israel will be saved. You realize how much of a row that Paul must have had to hold? Paul was he wasn't the apostle to the Jews. He was sent to the Gentiles. He wanted to go to the Jews. He said, I wish that myself were a curse from Christ for my brethren the Jews. But he wasn't the one that God chose to go to the Jews. Who was? Who did God send to go to the Jews? Peter. Peter was the apostle. Galatians chapter 2. Peter was the one that was to go to the circumcision and Paul to the uncircumcision. And when Paul finally got rejected as many times of the Jews that he did, he said, I am innocent of the blood of all men, therefore I'll go to the Gentiles. But you know what? He never lost his burden for them Jews. One of the dangerous things that can happen to you as a believer is you lose your burden for the people that are lost.
Yeah.
Who? Your friends, your neighbors? Look in verse 8. What time is it? I got a few more minutes. Verse 8, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So there's nobody to have any excuse why they shouldn't be born again. Say, what are you talking about? The word is nigh thee. It's there. It's there. If you're going to get saved, you're going to have to believe that word of faith. That's what you're going to have to trust in. The word of faith is never far. It's never so far that you have to work to get it. I mean, the Bible says the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. I mean, even somebody that's lost can't deny the existence of a creator. Amen. You look around and everything in creation testifies to the glory of God, testifies to the existence of somebody that created it.
Amen.
I think it was me and Richard, one of the days we was sitting up at the hospital with his dad. Me and him was talking, and it was the first day that I came up there and visited his dad when he had been moved up to Highlands. And Richard was talking, and he said, I haven't forgot this. This was so good. He said, I don't see how these people believe in a big bang. He said, I just don't see how they can believe that everything, because they had moved his dad into a room that had a beautiful view of a tulip garden and everything. They were just beautiful flowers out there, pretty sunny days. And he said, I just don't see how people can see that, and they think that that it all come from a big bang. And I think he's the one that said it. It may have been me. I don't know. But he said,
It was you.
Was it me?
Yeah.
Okay. So apparently it was me. Man, that's a pretty good quote for somebody like that, wasn't it? I'll give you credit for it.
But it was you.
I said, well, if you want to call it a big bang, I said, as far as that goes, I said, it was probably God stepped out and said, bang, and there it was.
Yeah.
You know? So if you want a big bang theory, there's your big bang, all right? God stepped out, went bang, and there it is. Anyway, if you're going to, a fellow wants to know what the Bible says and what the Lord says, he can have access to it. Bible says, he says you have the mind of Christ. It doesn't say you will have. He says, for we have the mind of Christ. You know what you got? You got it on paper, right there on your lap. You want to know the will of God? Right there it is.
Amen.
Now, He's put an indwelling presence of the Spirit of God inside of you to give you registration between here and here that what you're reading is truth. Okay?
Amen.
So you'll be able to discern false from true. That's what He gives you. All right? But you've got the mind of Christ right there in your lap. And if you want to know what the will of the Lord is, it's not far. Now, that don't mean you go, I ain't never had nobody ask me this, and I hope to the Lord I never do, but I'm sure if I'm in the ministry long enough, I'll probably have somebody come and ask me, preacher, what's the will of God for my life? Now, what I'm going to tell them is, dunno. Now, if you want to know what the will of God is for your life, there are certain things in the Bible that tell you directly what the will of God is for your life. Right? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And there's other verses that are like it. So there are certain things that you can do that you know are the will of God, and you do that until God reveals what maybe His specific will is for what He wants you to do.
Amen.
Verse 9. So He says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So now what you're dealing with is you're dealing with the problem with, it ain't a problem, but you're dealing with a confession thing. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth. Now this is where the Catholics get into trouble. Because the Catholics will tell you got to come and you got to confess. Then the fundamentalists will try to tell you that a person can't be saved just by asking Jesus to come in their heart. They've got to repent of their sins. But the thing about it is what you're confessing, you're not confessing your sins. You're not confessing your works. 1 John 1:9 is not to a lost person. Amen. I mean, I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad, but does anybody off the top of their head not know 1 John 1:9? If you don't, I'll quote it. And I, out of you, I ain't, you ain't been saved 5 minutes. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is that to a saved person or a lost person? There you go. That's a saved individual. And it has nothing to do with your salvation. You know what salvation is? Salvation is you putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's not confession. He said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, but what are you confessing? Well, what does he say? There you go. If thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, you ain't confessing your sin. Say, why not? Because he already knows what you are. And it's a thing about, well, you got to confess your sin. That's just somebody kneeling down there next to you who wants to be a witness to everything that you got to say. I'm telling you the truth now, folks. Say, how do you know? Because I've been in the ministry long enough that I've seen it now. I've seen it. I have seen preachers get in an altar with a young person who was lost and wanted to be saved. And when they got up out of that altar after saying, I'm a sinner, I don't want to go to hell, come into my heart and save me. And then they get up out of that altar and the preacher come to me later and say, I don't think they got it. Why not? Well, they didn't repent. They didn't repent. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, what does it say? Is there anything in there about repentance? All right, so continue on. What's the next verse say? For with the heart, right? Is that the next verse? For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto sins. Oh, okay. So again, there's no confession of sin there. So where does confession of sins come into play? Do you still need to confess your sins? Not to get saved. But you do need to confess some. You do need to confess your faults. To who though? And at what point? I know I'm putting you on the spot, but you got to get in this. If I just sit here and talk the whole time, you might walk out the door and it'll be over with. But if I get you involved, it'll stick. So where does confession come into play? Well, it's got to be after salvation. But is it to keep your salvation? What is it to maintain? It's to maintain your fellowship. That's where 1 John 1:9 comes in. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just. Now you got to cross-reference this stuff. This is why I'm trying to teach y'all about cross-referencing. Cross-referencing is what will keep you out of trouble doctrinally. It'll keep you from crossing dispensational boundaries. It'll keep you from crossing doctrinal lines. And you won't get screwed up when somebody comes and tries to tell you something that you ain't got to listen to or follow. All right? So, if we confess our sin, He's faithful. All right? But, as a means of helping you to not have those problems with sin anymore, what does He say? It says in 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 10, and down in verse 13, He says, "For there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful. And will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. But if you do fall to that temptation, if you do mess up, then He is faithful and just to forgive you. But you got to confess it then." The only thing you're confessing whenever you get saved is you're confessing Jesus Christ. That's all you're confessing. So whenever I talk to somebody about getting saved, what I say is, I say, do you know you're a sinner? Yes, I'm a sinner. Do you believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins? Yep. Okay, but that ain't where it ends. Because it ain't just the death and burial of Christ. If that's as far as Jesus Christ's ministry went, then it wouldn't be capable of doing anything for me. But there was a third part of that gospel message that's the most imperative part. His death is what took care of my sin problem. His burial was the way that my old man gets put down. But if there ain't no resurrection, there can be no new life.
Amen.
So the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. So he says, go ahead and read the first part of 10 there.
Verse
10.
For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness.
And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. All right, now let's go ahead and finish these last two verses and we'll be done. Verse 11. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Well, that goes back to what Paul said about the gospel in chapter 1. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to all that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now that ties into the very next verse, verse 12. He says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. So if you go to somebody that's lost, you can say, are you a Jew or a Gentile? But if they say, I'm saved, then, oh, well, you're neither. Oh, yeah, but I'm a Jew by nationality. Yeah. You know, that's like, and there ain't nobody in here that's not white except for Miss Angel. She's got that Indian in her. Bless her heart. No, I better not tell her that.
I'm used to it.
Well, see, my dad, my mom's part Indian too. But my dad used to tell my mom that he knew for sure she had all that Indian blood in her. And she says, why? And he said, because you got to be half Indian and half Bulldog. And she said, why? And he said, because if you ain't on a warpath, you're sitting on your butt growling. Yeah. Nah, you got to be careful. Now, there's an old preacher. He was a Jewish preacher. He's old. What was his name? Ben Liu was his name. He's dead and gone. He was a Holocaust survivor who got saved after he got out of the concentration camps. He got saved and God called him to preach. And then he went around and started preaching about the future of the nation of Israel and how that salvation is by grace through faith. And that, you know, anyway, one of the things he said, I got the best wife in the world. He said, she's got to be part angel. And he said, because she's always up in the air harping about something. Amen. All right. So we got down to verse 11, right? Verse 12. So there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Same Lord over all is rich and all that call upon him. Then verse 13 seals the deal, right? It seals the deal because he says, for whosoever. Now that busts Calvin all to pieces. Because Calvin's over here saying, well, if you ain't predestined to be saved, then you can't be. Well, not according to that. It says, whosoever. I'm glad to be a whosoever.
Amen.
Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's as far as it goes. Salvation is made too complicated by people. It's not complicated. I worry myself absolutely to death, and I know people are telling me, I'll tell you the God's honest truth. People tell me all the time that I'm worrying too much. I'll tell them about Katie and how much I'm ready and how much we've been praying and wanting her to get saved, but we're not pushing her and we're not trying to, you know, steer her or anything like that. We're trying to let the Lord lead and take care of that and do it in His time. We certainly don't want to push her. And I'm going to tell you, folks, now I'm burdened about that. I sit up at night and worry. And I've laid there and cried myself to sleep at night thinking about the Lord coming back and taking me and Heather and Josiah on to be in glory and leaving my little old girl down here and say, yeah, but she's innocent. She is right now. She is right now. But she's on that verge. She's right there on that verge where she's about to understand what it means to be saved. And then she becomes accountable of her own soul. And boy, I'm going to tell you, you talk about weeping yourself into a... curling up in my recliner in the dark of the living room at the middle of the night when I can't sleep because I'm worried about her soul, crying myself to sleep, imagining my little girl getting left here for the devil and his crowd to raise and take care of while me and my family go to heaven. And then have somebody tell me, "Oh, preacher, don't worry. It'll happen. It'll happen." Yeah, but it ain't yours. It ain't yours that you're worrying about. And I understand, and if you've said that to me, I ain't putting it. I appreciate that. I know it will. I know she'll get saved whenever the Lord deals with her heart. We've done our best to teach her and to raise her the way that we're supposed to. But I'll tell you this now, it's a personal thing. She can't ride into heaven on my coattail. She's going to have to make that choice for herself. And I know there's some that got saved when they was young, two of them sitting over here. I didn't get saved till I was 9. And that was being raised in church. Being raised in church. I mean, I was in church 9 months before I was born. Amen. I was being took to church while I was still floating around in the womb. I had to specify that. But, you know, that doesn't guarantee nothing. That doesn't guarantee nothing. You can raise them in the... I mean, the Bible says you train up a child in the way he should go. That ain't no guarantee that that's the way they will go. Right. Amen. So you understand that that burden comes with... I mean, it's whosoever shall call. I actually had a parent tell me one time that they didn't bring their kids to church because if it was the will of the Lord for them kids to get saved, then they would. And they were Calvinist and didn't even know it. And I tell you now, people are going to get into a situation. I was going to try to keep going, but I'm not going to, because I just feel like right there is a good place to stop. Because what we've got to realize is people are going to have to make their own decision. But the problem is people are not they're not given enough information to make a decision on. That's why Paul said that his burden for Israel was that they'd be saved, but he said they've got a zeal for God, but no knowledge. And you've got people, and I'm telling you, beloved, you don't think it's right, but you get out in the public eye and you start dealing with people on a spiritual level, and you know what you're going to find? You're going to find they got a heart for God, but they ain't got the knowledge of how to know Him. They want to know Him. But they ain't got the knowledge of how. I've watched kids this past year over at that school, and I've been on the fence about whether or not I was going to try to come back and coach because the position I thought I was going to have this coming season has not been offered to me. And if I don't take the position that is being offered to me, then I'm facing another year of strict volunteer work, which means 5 days a week, every day, being at the school, going to ball games and all this and not getting anything for it. And that's hard to do. That's difficult. I know we're supposed to be volunteering, giving and all this, but there's only so much you can do. Amen. And so I'm on the fence right now because I really want to be there to do something. That I believe some of them kids are on the verge of getting saved. And I want to be there. And I want to see it happen. I told my dad one day, I was talking to him and just kind of getting a little counsel and a little wisdom. And he told me, he said, "Son," he said, "you don't know that God ain't going to grow Heady Mountain Baptist Church out of Blue Ridge School." Right. He said, "You don't know that God won't save a bunch of them teenagers and maybe even their moms and dads and fill Heady Mountain Church with a bunch of Blue Ridge families."
Amen.
He said, "You don't know that that ain't what God's trying to do." He said, "Don't be so close-minded," is what he told me. Don't be so close-minded. And beloved, sometimes I think that's the problem with us, is we get so close-minded because we get to thinking about how things are going to inconvenience us. And if we'll just back up and realize that our lives are supposed to be intended to serve the Lord, then it makes it a lot easier to make certain decisions. But it's just like salvation's a personal choice for the lost person, serving the Lord's a personal decision too. Amen. Because that's why, I mean, we're in Romans 10. You go two chapters over, in the first verse he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What's living? Am I supposed to... Living, alive, somebody that's born again.